The Bible says, Jesus spake a parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a certain city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So in this parable, we read of a certain judge in a certain city who feared not God, neither regarded man. A judge whom Jesus calls in verse 6, unjust. Here was a man in a position that by definition required justice, equity, fairness, and righteousness. And yet he did not fear God or have any concern about his fellow man. It would seem an exercise in futility, a waste of time, to plead one's case before this judge, as one would have absolutely no expectation of justice from such a man. In this parable, we read of a woman who was being oppressed in some manner by one whom she calls her adversary. We understand that at this point in history, women were looked upon as less valuable than men. And so we read of this individual, a woman, oppressed by an adversary, coming to an unjust judge who does not fear God nor regard man. But there's more. This woman was a widow. She had no one to plead her case on her behalf. No one who could avenge her except an unjust judge. She was, to all appearances, alone, with none to help. So this woman, a widow, stands before the unjust judge, a judge who offers no expectation of justice from any man, much less a woman who is a widow. Yet she comes anyway, and just as we would expect, she is denied justice. True to his character, the judge turns his back upon justice and sends the widow away without avenging her of her adversary. But the parable does not end here, because the widow returns again and seeks justice from the unjust judge. Again she is denied justice. So she comes again, and again she is denied. Time after time, she appears before the judge, seeking the one thing that no one would expect from an unjust judge, justice. And time after time, she is denied that justice. However, the woman refuses to give up. She was not going to stop coming until she received justice from an unjust judge. The judge states in verse 5, Yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now listen to Jesus' comment in verse 6. Verse 6, it says the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Did you hear what the unjust judge just said? Here Jesus is telling us to take special note of what the unjust judge said. Though the judge did not fear God or regard man, because of the widow's continual coming, he finally gave in and avenged the widow of her adversary. The unjust judge realized that this widow had no intention of ever stopping to appear before him to obtain justice. The widow's persistence won out, and the unjust judge did what was contrary to his own character. He administered justice. Then Christ asks the rhetorical question found in verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And answers it in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Yet, with prophetic eye, looking down to the final days of earth's history, to his second coming in the clouds of glory, Jesus is compelled to ask the second question. One that should startle us, that should cause our hearts to skip a beat. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? As the Bible is a book that speaks both to us corporately as a body of believers and personally to each one of us, we must ask ourselves the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in me? Will I be found faithful? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. The Bible says, Then Jesus went thence, and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. O woman, great is thy faith. Here was, again, a woman. And not only a woman, but a Gentile. The disciples had no interest in her and asked the Lord to send her away because she crieth after us. Yet the Lord heard those cries. His answer, however, is most peculiar. He makes a statement of exclusion. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And another statement that seems rather insulting. It's not proper to give the children's bread to dogs. But this Canaanite woman has already determined that she would have what she desired. In face of what appears to be rejection, She continued to press forth her petition and prevails, and is forever recorded in Scripture as having great faith. There is only one other time that Jesus speaks of great faith in the Scriptures, and that's found in the book of Matthew also. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Beginning in verse 5, the Bible says that when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." Now it must be noted that in Luke 7, where the same story is related, Luke 7, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says here that when the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, this centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this, because he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And so continuing on here in Matthew 8, verse 7, as Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority." And Luke adds the word "also." I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, "Go," and he goeth. And to another, "Come," and he cometh. And to my servant, "Do this," and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And so Jesus here, he proclaims that he had found great faith, so great a faith that he had not found in Israel. Now, as we saw in Luke, the Jewish leaders thought to present the good deeds of the centurion as a bargaining tool that his servant might be healed. "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." In essence, they were saying, "Jesus, we understand that this man is a Gentile, but he loves the Jews. And he even built us Jews a synagogue. That makes him worthy to receive of your blessing." Whereas the centurion himself said, "Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy that you should stand under my roof. But I have heard of you. Your word and the power of your word have not been lost upon me. Like the widow and like the woman of Canaan, I have complete confidence that you can and will heal my servant." In these two stories, we have the only instances in the life of Christ that he speaks of individuals having great faith. The one, a Gentile woman, the other, a Roman centurion. But what of God's chosen nation? His own people, whom he brought to himself upon eagle's wings. What of them? Can't you see what compelled Christ to proclaim, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" This troubling question the Savior brings forth very forcefully immediately after proclaiming that he had found great faith, but not in Israel. Look at verses 11 and 12. Of Matthew 8. Jesus says, "I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us not become complacent, thinking that simply because of our Seventh-day Adventist pedigree, our good deeds, our faithful church attendance, or paying of tithes, that Jesus has to save us. No, the Lord will save you, because He is righteous, because He is good, because He is true. He will save you because He loves you and has promised to do so, and His word is true. If you will, in simple faith, believe His word and submit to the divine Spirit. God is not dependent upon any one of us. He is able to raise up from the rocks of this earth a generation who will finish the work. He will move, and He has moved upon those in the world and in other denominations. I know of one man in particular, not of our faith, who presents the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ more clearly and more forcefully than from our own pulpits. And yet he has just the crumbs. But what a feast he prepares from those crumbs. Oh, that we would realize that the scriptures are God's inspired word, that they are prophetic. Do we believe them? As God's end-time church, we have been entrusted with special truths for this time. But like Israel of old, we trust rather in our heritage than in the God of Israel. The Lord must save me because I believe in the state of the dead, the Sabbath, the sanctuary, and the six literal 24-hour day creation. And to many, even these things are becoming unimportant. And we believe the Lord must save us, well, because He must. I'm not a bad person, He'd be wrong not to. But what of your prayer life? What of your affections? Are you connected to the true vine? There's a quote here from Steps of Christ, page 58, where the servant of the Lord writes, "It is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. By what means, then, shall we determine whose side we are on?" Now, here are some important questions for us to ponder. Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with Him. Our sweetest thoughts are of Him. All we have and are is consecrated to Him. We long to bear His image, breathe His spirit, do His will, and please Him in all things. Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in His steps, reflect His character, and purify themselves even as He is pure. The things they once hated, they now love. And the things they once loved, they hate. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious become serious and unobtrusive. The drunken become sober, the profligate pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. Christians will not seek the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's Steps of Christ, page 58 and 59. We must not fall for the trap that having the truth is equated with living the truth. If the truth of God is not found in the inner sanctuary of our hearts, it will not avail us anything. Take a look at Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, 24 through 30. Luke chapter 4, 24 through 30. The Bible says here, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him on to the brow of the hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible tells us that the stories of Scripture are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Should not this message, seen throughout Scripture, that God's own people seem to be the first to reject him, give us great pause for some serious consideration? Are Seventh-day Adventists in word and in deed rejecting Christ, while at the same time professing belief in the truth? Have we realized our greatest fear and forgotten how God has led us and taught us in our past history? Should not the message to the Laodicean church prick our hearts that we may with zeal repent of complacency and sin? These things trouble me deeply. I realize my own complacency, and I tremble for those around me. All is not well among God's remnant. If it were so, then these stories would not have been written for our admonition. These are prophetic messages. It was because the Jews failed to receive these messages that they rejected the Lord. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And yet, many in heart place the salvation off into the future when Jesus returns. They don't believe that this salvation is something that happens now, each day, that daily we might have deliverance from our adversary, that daily we can experience that power of God unto salvation. And if we put that off in heart until Jesus returns, don't you see how Christ would ask the question, will he find faith on this earth? If we do not experience that faith today, if we do not experience that power today, we won't experience it then. Now, in saying this, in realizing this great truth, this terrible truth that cuts deep into our hearts, we must realize that there is hope. There is great hope. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, unlike the widow, we have a representative before the judge of all. Because of what Christ did, we can justly claim God's power on our behalf. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. And yet Jesus asks if he will find faith on the earth when he comes. This is the time when we should have every reason to expect justice. This is the time when God will vindicate his character, vindicate his law. God is a just judge. The widow in the parable faced denial after denial of her petitions. She faced a man whose very character excluded justice and righteousness. But because of her persistence, the widow received what she would have had no expectation of receiving otherwise. We, on the other hand, stand before a loving, beneficent Creator, one whom we might call Father, one whose very character is that of mercy, justice, and righteousness. But because of our lack of fervor, because of our lack of faith, will we fail to receive what we should have every expectation of receiving? That is deliverance from our adversary, the devil. There are a few quotes here from the Spirit of Prophecy that I'd like to read. This first one is from the Spalding and McGann Collection, page 444. Ellen White writes, "We are not willing enough to trouble the Lord and to ask him for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord wants us to trouble him in this matter. He wants us to press our petitions to the throne. The converting power of God needs to be felt in our ranks." And from the Review and Herald, August 10, 1905, we read, "There is spiritual power for all who will seek for it with intensity of purpose. These will become partakers of the divine nature, for they have cooperated with God. Influence will be given them to be increased by a right use. They will be given an enlargement of power proportionate to their desire to do the will of God." And from the sixth volume of Testimonies for the Church, page 175, Ellen White writes, "But there is power for us if we will have it. There is grace for us if we will appreciate it. The Holy Spirit is waiting our demand, if we will only demand it, with that intensity of purpose which is proportionate to the value of the object we seek. Angels of heaven are taking notice of all our work and are watching to see how they can so minister to each one that he will reflect the likeness of Christ in character and become conformed to the divine image. If God be for us, who can be against us?" Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a Savior who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has experienced our temptations. He knows what we're going through. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we can expect to receive grace. We can expect to receive mercy. We can expect to receive power. The widow, because of her persistence, received what she did not or should not have expected. But we can expect it. So, should not we be just as persistent? She was persistent without the expectation. We can be persistent with the expectation that God will hear and that God will answer. And finally, in closing, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 11. Luke 11, beginning in verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, as it has been my custom, I would like to give us time to pray in response to this message, in response to the Lord, to his message, to his word. And so, whoever will, feel free to pray, and I will close. So let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this message of this widow and the unjust judge. Father, you inspired these words so that we might be warned of our complacency, but at the same time encouraged to know that you love us, and that as many as you love, you rebuke and chasten, that we may be zealous and repent, and Father, to know and realize that this woman received from the unjust judge what she should not have expected, Lord, and that we may expect from you what you have promised, because you are just and you are good. May we remember these things throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.